Amen. I feel like I should open the altars after that. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. I'm thankful to be free by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it's a blessing for that song tonight. One of the things I do here at the church each week is I break down the video and audio and put it online, and I noticed when I was breaking down the video for this past Sunday and then last Wednesday that both Brother Andy and Brother Buddy had their wives sing before them. So I kind of was wondering who was going to be singing before me tonight, and I opened my calendar and saw it was going to be Brother Jagger. But thankfully, Brother Buddy decided to switch things, and I got to have my daughter sing before me with some of her friends. So I praise the Lord for that, and I'm so proud of my daughter and all three of my children. It's just a blessing to see them serving the Lord with their lives. If you would turn to Genesis chapter number 26. Now, I'm a little excited tonight because I'm preaching from my new King James Version Bible. So, as in the condition of it is new, it's not a new King James Version. It's new to me. I just came in the mail today. My last one, the cover was falling off, but I probably should have used it because this is not wanting to hold open. But that's okay. Genesis chapter number 26. Let's look at verse number 12. I'm going to get a songbook to hold this open. All right, Genesis chapter number 26. We'll start reading in verse number 12. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 26, verse 12, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, the father, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." Let's pray tonight as we look into God's word. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in church tonight. Lord, we thank you for how you've already met with us. Lord, I thank you for how your Holy Spirit's already shown itself evident in the service tonight. And Father, we thank you so much for that. And God, as we come down to the time of the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that we'd have our hearts and our minds open to what you have for us tonight. God, I pray that you would just bind the devil from stealing the seed that's planted today, and may our hearts be open to what you have for us, the ground tender, ready to receive, Lord, your word. And Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I've got nothing of myself to say or to offer, but God, I pray that you would work through me with this message that you put upon my heart. And Father, I pray that you help me to be clear and concise, Lord, in what needs to be said. And Father, I pray most of all that you'd be honored and glorified through all that's done tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we read here in the first few verses of Genesis in chapter number 26, we find a story here about Isaac and God blessing his flocks and what's taking place here. We didn't take time to read the entire chapter, but if you'd read the first part of Genesis chapter number 26, you'd find that God told Isaac there's going to be a famine in the land. But he says, I don't want you to worry. When that famine's there, I don't want you to pack up and head to Egypt. I want you to stay right here in the Valley of Gerar. I'll take care of you. I'm going to bless you. He reiterates his promise to Isaac that he'd made to Abraham before. You can read about that as it takes place in the first few verses. But as you continue to read there, you see something takes place here in this Valley of Gerar, this area that is actually kind of seeming familiar as you read it. Here's Isaac, he's there, and King Abimelech comes to him, and Isaac is kind of fearful of what might happen with his wife or with his family and what might take place. And in order to protect them, he tells King Abimelech that his wife is in fact not his wife. His wife is his sister. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody at all? Well, I don't know if you know this, but Abraham, Isaac's father, did this very same thing in the very same place decades before. And now we see here Isaac is again doing the very same thing. And so King Abimelech goes away and he thinks that, of course, that Isaac and Rebekah are brother and sister. He doesn't think much of it until one day he's looking out the window and he sees Isaac and he's out there with Rebekah. And the Bible says that he sees he's sporting with her. Or if I could put it in very easy to understand terms, he was flirting with Rebekah. So he's watching this and King Abimelech sees that Isaac is flirting with Rebekah and he says, that's not normal. I'm going to go and confront this. And he goes, he confronts, and maybe if you're from Kentucky it is, but most people it's not. So he goes and he confronts Isaac and says, this is your wife. I can tell just by the way you're acting, this is your wife. And of course he owns up right away and he apologizes and he makes things right. And we pick up right after that. He makes those things right. And we see that he begins to sow in the land there and God begins to bless what's taking place in Isaac's life. In fact, the Bible says, as we read, that he increased him 100-fold. He began to bless greatly what was happening there in the land. And here's Isaac and Rebekah, and he's got Jacob and Esau with him, and he's got his family, and he's got these flocks, and he's seeing his fruit as he's sowing in the land. It's growing, and he sees God is blessing everything he's doing, and he's hiring servants to take care of his flock. He's hiring servants to take care of his crop, and God is expanding as he's serving him there, and he's put his feet in the ground and begun to work and begin to sow, and we see that God is blessing him immensely. But as he begins to grow and as he begins to multiply and as he sees those the demands on his possessions grow, he sees a problem, and that is the need for water. He's there, he's in the valley there. At this point, he'd been kind of moved out of the city a little bit, and he's here in the valley by himself, and he's finding a need for water. There's that need to take care of his flock, and they've got to have the water to drink, and his servants need the water to live, and his family needs the water to live and to make the things that are necessary, and mortar and things of that sort. The water was absolutely necessary in his life. So Isaac is seeing that. God's blessing him, his fruit, his herds, all of that, and there's not sufficient water to supply everything under his care. Now, I don't think this is news to us tonight, but besides oxygen, there is nothing our body needs more than water. There's nothing our body needs more than water. When you think about water, our body weight itself is made up of nearly 60% of water. And your body uses water in all of its cells, organs, and tissues. It uses water to help regulate body temperature. It uses water to maintain bodily functions. Water protects your tissues, spinal cord, your joints. It helps you remove body waste. It aids in digestion. It prevents dehydration. All of that is something we understand tonight, the great and immense need for water for us in a physical sense. That's obvious. Now, we could understand this tonight as well, that while you can go weeks without eating food and still survive, you can't go but a few days without having water and not expect serious health consequences on your life. A Duke University said that you reach the point of 100 hours without consuming any water at all, not taking in any water at all, that you are risking your life and in danger of serious long-term consequences, if not death. That's how incredible the need is for our bodies to have water. We understand that. That number was, of course, figured at a room temperature and with no physical exertion. But you know what it's like to be thirsty. I'm always thirsty. All right. Well, I remember this when I, all the way back, I think about Little League and I think about playing baseball. And my dad was my coach and I would play catcher a lot. And in the summer, you're wearing all the catcher's gear and you're just sweating like crazy. I'm just sweating just standing there. And I remember that one of the things my dad would call me occasionally was sponge. Because I would just, I'd get back in the dugout and I would drink and drink and drink Gatorade water. I didn't care. I would drink it and continue to consume it. Can I tell you that some 18 to 25 years later, not much has changed. I still am a heavy drinker of water and things that are non-alcoholic. Okay, I should clarify that. I'm telling you what, I can't understand how someone can have a bottle of water that lasts more than 10 minutes. I can't understand that. It makes no sense to me. Someone that has a 32-ounce sweet tea and they make that last all day long, I can't even make it last an hour. All right? I have to consume. I can't just drink it and sip on it all day long. Man, I'm a chugger. I love to drink liquids. It's something that I enjoy, and I soak that up. There's water in just about everything that we consume or drink. I was talking just a couple weeks ago to Josh Taylor, who works in a factory, and we've had some pretty hot days here recently, and Josh was telling me about how much he would sweat. He would sweat almost uncontrollably from the moment he walked into the factory to the moment he clocked out and went home. And so I said to Josh, I said, man, you must drink a lot of water. He said, actually, I just drink Diet Mountain Dew. Now, the thing is, there's water in Diet Mountain Dew, whether you want to admit it or not. It's in there. And so he's still getting it. However you get it, you get the water, okay? We understand it comes from everything that we eat. It comes from things that we drink. Now, whether that, some prefer their water flavored as coffee, like my wife. But it's still water. Our body needs that water, and it needs to consume that. We understand. So here is Isaac. He's coming to grips with a desperate need for water to continue operating and caring for his family, his flocks, and his servants. But there's a problem. There's no water to be found. He's far from the wells he enjoyed once before, and the only wells to be found are those his father had dug, which had since been filled with dirt. He was willing to do whatever it would take to survive. He was willing to dig wells. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you thirsty? And when I ask you that, I don't mean in a physical sense, could you use a glass of water, or could you use a Gatorade, or could you use a sweet tea? I'm talking in a spiritual sense tonight. Let me ask you this question. Are you thirsty spiritually? Are you thirsting spiritually? Do you find yourself in a similar situation spiritually as Isaac is here physically, looking around as God has expanded your influence and your responsibilities and realizing you don't have what you need to meet the demands and expectations on your life? Now, the good news is that the need to meet those is not put upon us, because we can look to the water of life. We can look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is water available to us. Jesus Christ is the living water that our soul thirsts for. He's all you need. Now, before we go any farther in this passage, turn real quick to John chapter 4. We have to understand tonight that Jesus is the living water. He's all the water we need. In John chapter number 4, as you turn there, you're familiar with that Jesus meets the woman there at the well. He asks her to give him a drink, and they have this conversation there. And Jesus says there in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. So he said, woman, if you knew who you were talking to, the one that asked you to give him some water, if you would just ask for water from him, it would change your life. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You can have the water that your soul is thirsting for if you'll dig some wells. If you'll dig some wells. It was there. The water that Isaac needed, it was there. But he had to dig some wells. So as we look at this today and we consider the story here from Isaac and apply it to our lives, a couple things we can learn tonight. First of all, is dig the old wells again. Dig the old wells again. Verse 18 says this, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now, these are wells that had been previously dug. The wells that Abraham, his father, had dug, his father's servants had dug these wells, and these were ones that already existed. These wells were dug by Isaac's father, Abraham, nearly decades earlier, as many as 90 years before. And as we mentioned in the introduction, Abraham once dwelt in the very same city. If you go back and read in Genesis in chapter number 20 and 21, you'd find his arrival there in Gerar and his interaction with King Abimelech, not the same King Abimelech, but a different King Abimelech, and what took place there. You can find that in Genesis chapter number 20 and verse 21. This was long before Isaac was even born. Isaac was familiar with this place. He'd have been around these wells since birth. These are the wells maybe that his own father had taken him to. Maybe these were the wells that he took his own children to at some point. These were the wells he would pass on a regular basis when he would go on walks maybe with his wife. These are wells that he was familiar with that at some point his father had put the work in and supplied even his father with wells and water. Now, these are wells that were, again, proven to work. They were filled with water, and the reason that they were no longer operational at this point was no fault of the water. It wasn't a fault of the source itself. The reason why they were no longer operational is because, as we read in verse number 18, that the Philistines, out of envy, had filled those wells with dirt and filled them up. They're filled by the enemy. Now, this took place after the death of Abraham. It says that in verse number 18. He says, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. Now, at some point after Abraham died, this would have been now Isaac is an adult, obviously. He has grown at this point. He has Jacob and Esau with him. It's at some point after Abraham dies that these wells are filled with dirt. Now, I can't tell you tonight, I could speculate, but I can't tell you for sure why the wells were filled at that point. It could be just simply out of neglect. It could be something where Isaac was struggling with this traumatic event in his life and the death of his father, losing his hero. It could be something like that, and from that he's kind of let his guard down. Whatever the case may be, sometime, some point after the death of Abraham, his father, these wells were filled with dirt. Isaac knew he could find water by digging the wells again. Again, the well didn't run dry. That wasn't the issue. He knew if he would dig that well again, he would surely find water. As we think about this in our own heart and life tonight, I want you to think about this. What wells have you previously dug in your life? What are the wells in your life before that you knew that you put some work and some effort into, that you knew that you dug at some point and you struck the living water and you found God working in your life and you found that sweet water of the Holy Spirit began to work in your life and you found that the Holy Ghost began to come upon you and to work and you found that the Lord Jesus Christ began to empower you and began to touch your heart and your life? You've experienced that well before as you've dug it. These are wells that provided our souls with the living water, but somehow, over time, in some way, they no longer provide us with water. And I got to tell you tonight that it is no fault of the living water. Somewhere along the line, when we think about these wells that we've dug, we've allowed them to be filled with dirt. We've allowed the enemy to take whatever he can when our backs are turned, when our guard is down, when we're not putting the work or the effort in necessary, and he's done whatever he can to fill that well with dirt. And where once we would go and draw water from before to nourish our spiritual lives, we find ourselves not even returning. And if we do, it's only to find it filled. But I want to encourage you tonight as we study here and learn from Isaac to dig the well again. Dig the well again. You sit here tonight and you may be wondering, well, okay, Brother Aaron, you're being kind of vague. What are we talking about as far as wells are concerned? I can't tell you what it is for you specifically, but I'll give you some examples. For someone here tonight, it could be the well of personal Bible study. You know what it was like, the point after you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you just wanted to soak up God's Word. You couldn't read it enough. You wanted to just read it and read it and read it, and once you finished it, you wanted to start over and read all over again. You know what it's like. Oftentimes, new Christians, they just want to soak it up, and they want to find out how it all ends. They go to Revelation, and somebody comes along and says, start in the Gospels and read there, and they just can't get enough from God's Word because it fills their whole life and their soul and their spirit with the living water. I think about Peyton, a young man that's part of our Bible study at IUPUI, got saved last year as a part of Bible study. He's been coming to church the last few weeks, but I know Brother Buddy has talked to him before, and I talked to him as well. He is a Christian like that. He is hungry. He is soaking up God's Word. He's coming at me every chance he can with questions and wanting to know things and wanting to learn things, and I love seeing that. But I'm going to be honest that sometimes when I see that, even in Peyton or another new Christian, sometimes it pricks my own heart. Because I wonder, am I letting dirt fill that well again? I know the well of reading my Bible. I know where it leads to the Holy Spirit working in my life. It leads to Jesus Christ doing something. And I put that work in an effort at some point. But I'm telling you here tonight, if you find yourself in a situation like Isaac, where you neglect the well, or at some point you've let your guard down, or you turn your back on it for some reason, maybe it was just one day or 2 days and began to pile up into a week or 2 weeks, or maybe you're just going through the motion. I can't tell you what it is tonight, but you know if that well has been filled with dirt. And I want to encourage you tonight, with the example of Isaac, to dig the well again. You won't regret it. Dig the well again. We go on and on and on with example after example. You think about the well of prayer. Talking in sweet fellowship to the God that created us, entering into that secret place and spending time with God. One of the things I talked about to my Sunday school class last week is that it talked about the hidden man, or the inner man, is what's supposed to shine in our lives. And what I told them is that the work that goes into the hidden man and the inner man is hidden. Nobody sees that. And that's why it's easy to walk away from that and neglect it and allow the enemy to fill it with dirt. But I'm encouraging you tonight, from Isaac's example, to dig the well again. Dig the well again. You'll find water. It's there. It's there. Dig that well again. And I could go on and on with other examples, but that's exactly what we see Isaac doing here. He says, you know what, there's some wells that my dad had. I remember getting water from it. I know that they worked. I'm going to go back to those wells again, and I'm going to dig them again, and I know I'll find water there. So the first thing we understand tonight is dig the old wells again. Whatever well in our life we've allowed to be filled, whatever it might be, you can name it, go back and dig it again. But I also want to encourage you tonight, secondly, from the life of Isaac, is not only to dig the old wells again, dig new wells. Dig new wells. Verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Verse 21, and they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. Verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Verse 25, and he built an altar there and called the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So we have these wells that were dug before, that had been previously dug by his father, that had been filled, that Isaac goes back and he puts the work in necessary to dig them again. But now we see that wasn't enough. He wasn't going to sit back and say that's enough. He says, I need more sources of water. And I want to tell you tonight that you cannot dig too many wells when it comes to reaching the Lord Jesus Christ and planting ourselves into that well of water that's springing up into our lives. And this is what we see he's doing here. He's not being content. He's not setting back saying that's enough, that's good enough. There were wells before, but he knows he needed more. He wasn't content. He wasn't comfortable. He needed more. And really, this was a sign of humility. Isaac's not saying, I've arrived. I'm good. I went back. I redug those wells that I knew that worked. Everything's A-okay. I'm just fine. He's looking around and saying, you know what? I see where I'm at right now, but I also see where I want to be in the future, and I want God to continue to bless me that hundredfold, and I need to continue to prepare and to build and to dig new wells. That's what he's doing here as he's pressing forward and digging new wells. Can I tell you tonight, in our Christian life, there's always room for improvement. There's always room for improvement. There's never a point in our Christian life where we say, that's okay, that's enough. Nothing more is needed. I'm telling you that we have to understand that when a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And we should humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We could always use more wells. It was about increasing the water supply. By increasing the water supply, he was decreasing the chance of dehydration and death and everything that's going to take place there. Now, the few factors affecting this and motivating him to dig these new wells was, first of all, we didn't read it, but you go back to the first couple verses, there's a famine in the land. A famine means there's no food. There's no food because there's no what? Water. But you know where you can always find water? By digging a well. And that's right where Isaac's at. He knew, hey, there's not the rainfall. These water tables may drop at times. There may not always be replenished. I can continue to dig wells and understand that I can have that water in my life. His flock and his possessions had grown by 100-fold. All these things Isaac knew he could find water by digging new wells. So let me ask you this question tonight. Are you digging new wells? Are you willing to dig new wells? Don't get content. Don't get comfortable. Dig new wells. Now, when I think about that, we talk about our Bible reading. Maybe you go back and you redig that well and everything's good there. But why not dig a new well of memorizing God's word? Of hiding God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's not just for the Awana kids. It's for every Christian. And we think about this. Maybe you're going to go back and you redig that well of prayer. But while you're there, why not dig a brand new well of prayer and fasting? Not just in the month of April, but prayer and fasting. Digging a new well, knowing that I can find a new source of that water springing up within my life and within my soul. What about the well of personal evangelism? I'm telling you, if you've never won a soul to Christ, you're missing out on an incredible blessing in your life. And that's the understanding that I can go and I can dig a well of telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can do my part of giving out the good news and sharing the gospel with other people, and God will begin to work in hearts and you can see a soul saved. It's an incredible thing that nourishes your soul. The well of serving the Lord. I don't need to say much. Brother Andy preached 2 Sunday night messages in a row. If you don't want to serve the Lord now, I don't know what to tell you. But the well of serving the Lord. Or what about this? The well of giving to missions. Not just giving of my tithe, but giving above that of missions and the reward. When you sit here and we hear a missionary letter read by not just any missionary, a missionary sent out of our church, the Lindsay's, and hear about a soul that was saved in Peru, and to know that by prayer and by giving to missions, I had a part in that soul. Praise God. Another well was dug. Or the well of godly music. Listen, I could go on and on and on, and I'm not for sake of time tonight, but be willing to dig new wells. The last thing is this, as we study Isaac and what was taking place in this passage, is what to expect from digging wells. Okay, he dug the old wells. He dug new wells. But he also showed us what we can expect as we dig wells. Verse 19, it says, "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water." We talked there about the idea of digging. Now, first of all, what you can expect from digging wells in our lives spiritually is work. Work. It takes work. It takes effort. Think about this in a physical sense. Digging wells took an incredible amount of manual labor. Newsflash, they didn't have any big caterpillar construction equipment, no drilling machines, nothing. You know how they did it? Well, not with this. I mean, I wouldn't do much, but they used hard work. They used their muscle. Now, you have to understand this, that a well could be anywhere, especially in the desert region, from 10 to 60 feet deep. So you just put that in average, we'll say 35 feet. That means a well would be deeper than this building is tall. And they dug that by hand, without any modern-day equipment. Not only that, they lined the well with wood or stone to prevent it from collapsing. I don't know about you, but that's work. That's hard work. And when we think about that in our own lives spiritually, when I make that decision, I'm going to redig a well, or I'm going to dig a brand new in my well in my life spiritually, I have to know as I undertake that, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take commitment on my part, being consistent, knowing that it's going to take some time. It's not a well that's going to be dug just overnight. But it's one of those things that the more you do it, the easier it gets. It's not easy, but the easier it gets, digging those wells because of the experience. But it takes hard work. You didn't expect that as you dig wells. The other thing you can expect as you dig wells spiritually is opposition. Verse number 15, verse number 20, verse number 21. They're filling the wells with dirt. They're telling them to get out. They're fighting with them over the wells and trying to say that the water belongs to them. Could you imagine that? You've done all the work. Somebody comes and says, oh, that's my water. Go dig your own well. But no, all this is happening. This is the opposition that's there. Now, it should come to no surprise to us here tonight as Christians to know that when we decide to do something for God, when we decide to dig a well spiritually, it's going to reach to that well springing up in our lives and that Jesus Christ doing something, that the devil's going to be opposed to it. He's going to be against it. He's not going to encourage us to do that. That we understand those things about the devil. The Philistines weren't happy about what was taking place, and the devil's not happy either when we dig those spiritual wells. The enemy is striving with them over it. It says that they strove or fought over the wells. There was two wells that were named here, three actually. The first two were named Esek. Esek means strife or striving. And the second well was Sitna, which means accusation, enmity, or contention. So Isaac gets done, and he says, you know what this one meant to me? It meant strife. But you know what they found? They found water. This one, you know what this one meant to me? It meant contention. But you know what I found? I found water. And as we dig those wells in our life, the devil's going to fight. But I'm telling you what, no matter how much the devil fights, if we allow God and his power and his Holy Spirit to work in and through us and stay faithful and committed to him, that well will be dug, and we'll find water in our lives spiritually that will nourish our souls. With God's help, we can fight the good fight of faith and continue to dig wells. And the last thing you'll find when you dig wells is this: blessings. Verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared and unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father, fear not, I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. God's not going, you have to understand something tonight. It's incredible to see this, that here is Isaac. This is a great exercise of Isaac's faith. Here, when God says it's going to be a famine, don't run to the waters of Egypt. Stay right here. Dig your wells. And here we see that he finally got to the point where he says, you know what? It's going to be all right. God is going to bless me here. God comes to him and reminds him of that promise, all because he was willing to dig wells. God's not going to supply the water if we aren't willing to work. He could have, could he not? Isaac could have just sat back and watched his flocks, had his servants feed them grapes and wave them with palm leaves and do all that, and God could have supplied all the water that he needed. Am I right? We do serve a God that can do that. But what we also find is we serve a God that will supply our need, but we have to do what he commands and asks us to do, and that includes digging some wells. And the blessings will come, but we have to do the work. The water will not come without the work. Again, an exercise of faith by Isaac. And God appears to him, reminding him of the blessings. He builds that altar there, and he dwells here in that place. I want to ask you this question again. Are you thirsty spiritually tonight? Listen, you know if you're spiritually thirsty. You know if your soul has begun to be parched. You know if that fire that was once in your heart and in your soul is no longer there, or it's begun to dim or weaken. Listen, you know that. Just like you know when you're physically thirsty, you know when you're spiritually thirsty as well. You may have neglected some wells in the past and let down your guard, but you can dig them again and find the living water. But don't be afraid to dig new wells. It's going to take work. There's going to be opposition. But we know it's always worth it, and God will bless you for it. But can I encourage you tonight with this? Dig as many wells as you can. Dig as many wells as you can. Don't just sit back and say, all right, that's enough. That's enough. Don't be content with just one or two. Look to verse 32 and 33 real quick. Verse 32, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged. This is the one we just read about there at the altar. The well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Now, up until then, where he was at, the city was known as Beersheba and going on for the rest of Old Testament history, and even today as we refer to it, it's as Beersheba. That was named by his father Abraham. It was here in this city that he had made a covenant with King Abimelech, a peace treaty, if you will, and he sacrificed 7 ewe lambs at a well that Abraham had dug there in that city of Beersheba. The word Beer itself, meaning oath, and Sheba, meaning 7. But the well is dug, and it's finished. And Isaac says, you know what? We finished that well. I'm just going to call this city, for me personally, nobody else is going to call it that, but he says, I'm going to call this city Sheba, just meaning 7. Now, I believe that was a dual meaning there. I believe it was 7 honoring his father and the 7 ewe lambs that were sacrificed there in that oath, but I also believe it was his 7th well that was dug. Understanding it wasn't just 1 or 2 or 3 or 4. He made sure there was 7 wells, water enough, plenty of water for him, his wife, his children, and for generations to come. Can I encourage you tonight, don't settle for 1 well. Don't settle for just 1. We need the water of life to nourish our souls. Dig the wells. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. Well, thank you so much for your attention tonight. I know this is exactly what God had for us tonight. I'll tell you, it's what God had for me. I can't tell you how much we need the water of life spiritually. And so often we know where to find the water of life. We have those wells. We've dug those wells. But we've allowed them to be filled. But I'm telling you, I want to encourage you tonight to go back and dig that well again. And while you're at it, dig new wells. You can never have enough of God's working in your life. I'm thankful for the example of Isaac tonight. We don't have a musical invitation tonight, but the altar's always open. There's some already praying here at the altar, and you're welcome to come too. I don't know how God's spoken to your heart tonight, but the altar's open. We'll close in prayer in just a minute. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight, Lord, and just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we go forward from this place, Lord, we'll be committed to having more wells dug in our life, Lord, that we would experience more of your power in our lives, that we would experience more of your presence, Lord, that you'd be with us, Lord. God, I pray we'd be challenged by the example of Isaac not to just settle for a couple, Lord, but to dig as many as we can. Father, I pray that you bless those that made decisions tonight. Lord, I thank you for all those that were in attendance tonight as well, for their commitment to be in the house of God. I pray that you bless them for it. Father, I think about Pastor and Mrs. Tidd as they're traveling back tomorrow. I pray that you give them safety. Lord, just thank you for the blessed time they had while they were away. Lord, I pray that you would just bring us back Sunday, refreshed and ready to look to you and to your word again. We ask these things in Jesus' name.